Well, good morning, everyone. Let's pray. Father, please may we meet with you this morning in this wonderful passage. May we meet with you and be changed, we pray. Amen. Well, serving the why, what, and the how. There was a lot in that passage, wasn't there? Did you get that as it was being read? Something I really love about Paul's approach when he writes all of his letters, actually, is that he lays out his theology, and then you get one of the great Pauline therefores. So the very first, be easier if I turn this on, there we go. So the very first thing he says in our passage today is therefore. Why does he say that? Well, he's just spent 11 chapters talking about the wonders of God, of his love, of his forgiveness, of his meeting with us, of doing the things that we need to do as sinful people in need of him. And after all of that, 11 chapters worth, he says, therefore. So there's your motivation. There's the motivation for what comes next. And in fact, he underlines that by saying, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, because of what God has done, because of his mercy, his grace, his love, various things follow. And that's what we begin to unpack in this chapter 12. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true act of worship. So what he's asking for here is for us to cultivate an attitude of gratitude. If you remember nothing else from today, remember that. An attitude of gratitude. That actually, he's not saying, therefore, try harder. I'm always ever so aware when I stand in this pulpit or any other pulpit, it's the easiest thing in the world to add another dozen things to your job list. But that's not usually a blessing. Paul doesn't do that. He starts by saying, have an attitude of gratitude. If you focus on what God has done for you, well, that's the driver. That creates overflow of gratitude. And that's the core thing that he says here. Don't just try harder. Develop an attitude of gratitude. How do you do that? Well, here are some ways to do that. The first and most important is to focus on God's character and his deeds. And actually, that's an important part of why we gathered now. To hear afresh the wonders of who God is and what he's done. Did you notice in the Psalms they're all about glorifying God, reminding ourselves of who God is and what he's done? And that happens when we pray, that happens when we open the Bible, get into the scriptures together or individually. This isn't just something for academics, this is reminding ourselves who God is and what he's done. And telling one another stories of his faithfulness to us. Lovely to hear about the holiday at home, wasn't it? Of God at work there. Stories of God's faithfulness. So, so very important. And in our own lives. If we know God's faithfulness in the past, we expect it for the future. I used to know a police sergeant who had this wonderful phrase. When you were talking with him about God, he would say, God's got previous. And in the police force, that is shorthand for a previous record of crimes. But God's got previous, he used to say. Because he has been faithful in the past, I can rely on him to be faithful in the future. That's why we look back. That's why we write job references, isn't it? The best way of guessing how somebody's going to be in the future is to talk about how they were in the past. Because actually, that's probably a pretty good estimate of how it would be. Another thing flows out of that then is a grateful heart is a servant heart that overflows with serving. It's no big deal. If you're truly grateful to somebody, you really can't do enough for them. It's not a chore. It's a delight to serve somebody to whom you're grateful. And of course, a servant looks to his or her master's wishes, not his or her own. That's what a servant is. A servant goes through life saying, "What do you want done now, Lord?" That's what a servant is. So, actually, I would challenge and suggest that you learn, that you grow in moving through your days with these thoughts on your mind, in your hearts and on your minds. Can I help, Lord? Do you have something for me to do here? Wherever you are, whether it's in Sainsbury's doing the washing or you're in your Bible study group, wherever you are, is there something that you have for me to do here, Lord? You're a servant of the Lord of the universe. He gets to call the shots. And you know, whenever I think about servanthood, I can't help but remember this couple that some of you will remember, Katie and Nathan Cagney, who were here for a couple of years and they moved on to, they live near Newcastle now. But do you know, I used to marvel at them because if they had been sitting here now, I would be able to tell from their whole body language and faces that they had those prayers on their lips. Is there something you've got for me to do here, Lord? Is there some way for me to help what you're trying to do here? Their whole approach to life was that. In fact, sometimes, and they wouldn't mind me saying this, it got them into trouble. Sometimes they overcommitted. And I'll say something about that a little bit later. But nevertheless, their hearts, they had servant hearts, as much as anybody I think I've ever known. And I would lift them as an encouragement, as an example to you. Contrast that with reluctance, avoidance, inconvenience, oughtness. Oh, I suppose so. Maybe nobody else will do it. It's quite a difference, isn't it? That's not a servant heart. And something else just on this while we're on it is, you know, at the end of time, when we arrive before the throne of God, we know one of the things he's going to say to us, because Jesus told us. He's going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servants." Ones who serve. So actually, the end of the story, we're talking about looking back, but looking forward, don't you want to be, when he says to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant," don't you want to be able to look back on a life that was that in spades? Don't you? I think you do. So what does this serving mean? Let's go a bit further. Well, if we go back to the same passage, it says that this is the first two verses of Romans 12. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God." A living sacrifice. Now, for the people who first heard this, this would have been an oxymoron, a living sacrifice. I mean, sacrifices were dead. The animal was killed and put on the altar. It was set aside purely for God. It wasn't going anywhere. It wasn't going to do anything else. It was purely that act of sacrifice toward God. And rather curiously, we are called to be living sacrifices. So given over to God, but living. So for that to be ongoing, not a once off and done with, but an ongoing. To be holy, which means set apart for God's purposes. That's what holy means, set apart for God's purposes. And pleasing to God, it says. And what I want you to notice about it is that this isn't peripheral. This isn't an also. This isn't something you do in your spare time. Or if you've got to the end of your job list and you've got a few minutes spare. This is core. This is what life is supposed to be. Living for Father God. Being his servant. In your workplaces, in your homes, in the church community especially. Especially to those of the household of faith, as Hebrews teaches us, and that's the core of this series we're in now, but actually it's to overflow to all of life, being those who are God's servants, for whom what Father God wants goes. He calls the shots. That's how it is. He's both his Lord as well as Saviour. And then if we go just a little bit further, how does that work? Why is Paul reminding the people, by the way, of the importance of this? I think I've run ahead of myself a bit. Here we are. Why is he reminding us? Why is he urging? These are Christians. I urge you, brothers and sisters, he says. Why is he urging them to do that? Well, because he knows that the tendency in the world is to conform to the world. So he says, don't be conformed to the way the world is. Don't take on the flavors of the world. Don't be a chameleon that's just the same as everybody else. Don't conform, but be transformed. What does that mean? Well, he tells us, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you do that? Well, soaking in the scriptures, time with him in prayer, understanding what pleases God. And then you'll have a renewed mind that will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. And that's progressive. That's something to grow in, to progressively know more and more of who this God is and what he has for us, so that we can do it, so that we can then please him. And then finally, on this little passage, that is our true and proper worship. I've always been intrigued by this verse, doing these things is our true and proper worship, because the word that's translated here, worship, in some translation of the Bible is translated service. And the reason is that the root meaning is both. That Paul, who wrote this, can't tease apart worship of God from service to God. It's all of a piece. It's a seamless robe. It's the same thing. But we don't have one English word that captures all of that. So sometimes they jump for service and sometimes they jump for worship. But worship, worth-ship, is living such as declare God's worth. It's not just singing songs with Christian words in buildings. It's all of life. It's all of life centered on serving this Father God, this wonderful God who's done wonderful things to and for us. So, what are we to do then? How does this work? What are we to do then? Well, he says in some following verses, for just as each of us is one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. So we are all different, with different gifts, different opportunities, different amounts of time, different everything you can think of is different. So you can't make a nice, I can't give you a nice job description in terms of what you do. But what I am going to do is talk about how and why in just a moment, which I think is the focus that God wants us to have today. But a couple of things just to say first. One is this, that some of serving is specific roles. You know, we have different job functions, different things, perhaps we wear badges, we wear, if you will. But actually, a lot of serving is real workaday stuff. It's just being and doing and chatting and listening and helping and suggesting and a million other things. So don't worry too much about, sometimes Christians get very caught up in, oh, I need to discover what my gift is. Probably not helpful. Just serve God where you are. Just do what Jesus would do. That's a good place to start. And a lot of it will be very mundane. But as I said, much actually is to do with why and how we do what we do as it is with what. And I've looked at the rest of this chapter goes in all sorts of ways that we may serve. But what I've chosen to do, actually, rather than opening up those various gifts, is to look for the how and the why. And I've got 18. And I'm going to preach for an hour on each. So I hope your dinner is not in the oven. What I'm going to do, I'll show you, is this. So here is... This little character is my idea of a servant heart at work. And I thought it would be quite interesting. So servant hearts have an attitude of gratitude. And with him today, he's got somebody else who hasn't quite got the hang of it. And what I have done is to lift, there are 18 words. I'm going to put them up in a minute. And what I'm going to suggest, actually, I'm not going to preach on an hour for each, really, is to ask to suggest that you choose one of them that strikes you. See see what you might do with it following this service. So here they come. And the verses where they come from are here. I'll just read them out. So pleasing God, serving, when you serve God, pleasing God, serving God humbly. Serving is to be mutual, one anothering. You know, it's not that there are servers and there are the people who serve. This is a one anothering, it's mutual. Encouraging, generous, diligent, sincere, loving, honouring. Have you got one yet? Joyful, cheerful, zealous, full of hope, patient, prayerful, hospitable, forgiving, empathetic. That's the rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Do you remember? Harmonious. I think if I looked a bit harder, I could probably find another dozen, but that's enough to be going with, isn't it? So whatever it is, whatever the specifics, whatever the what's of serving, here are the hows and the whys. Wouldn't it be, isn't it wonderful to be in a church that's learning this progressively? We're not yet perfect, but hey, there's lots of this happens already, and I'm very, very grateful to God that that's the case. But here is the direction of growing that we're to have. So one last slide of things I want to suggest to us in terms of how we are to serve then. So the first thing I would say is this: serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. There's so much in the scriptures that says actually when we serve one another, we are serving the Lord. Do you remember the parable of the sheep and the goats? Do you remember that Jesus told this story of somebody who visited folk in prison, and the master said, "You visited me in prison, and you fed me, and you clothed me, and I was naked." And the people said, "What? No, we didn't. You got the wrong bloke." And he said, "Well, no, if you did that for any of the least of these my brothers, you did it for me." When we serve others, we are serving the Lord. And that's not a bad thing to keep in mind, particularly when you're serving somebody who frankly is rather obnoxious and not very lovable. And that happens sometimes, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord. Here's another very practical thing. What would Jesus do? We even have these bracelets, don't we, with WWJD on. That's not a bad indicator. If Jesus were here, what would he do? Well, there's a pretty good take on where to be looking. Here's another one that's important, the adventure of walking with the Holy Spirit. Because actually the scriptures, and Paul in particular, teaches a lot about this, that this isn't about laying these heavy burdens on you. It's about working with the Holy Spirit. Who will prompt? Who will empower? Who will enable? I could tell you loads of stories where there was one occasion I was sure that God wanted me to, as a family, that was kind of on my heart. I knocked on the door, and the lady opened the door, and she said, "Oh, I'm so glad you've come." And there'd just been this disaster that had happened. I'm sure it wasn't me that needed to be there. Somebody needed to be there. And I got a little bit proud, actually. Thought, got this one sussed. And a week later, I went and visited somebody else, and there was nobody at home. So it's a process of learning the prompts of the Spirit and drawing on his enabling and his wisdom. And that's an adventure, isn't it? Just think of life. Maybe you do this a little already, but I want to encourage you to be people for whom life is an adventure of, "Lord, what have you got for me to do here? Is there something for me to do here, Lord? Spirit, what would you have me do?" Can you imagine you doing that increasingly? Very practical earth stuff. Actually, service is very Trinitarian. It's motivated by the love of God. It's modeled by the life of Jesus and enabled by the Holy Spirit. Right at the core of who God is. And then two last very practical things. Here's the first one. In later on in the passage, it says, love must be sincere, be devoted to one another in love. And what I want to say there is that that love there, that first love, is agape. So the sincerity is nothing to do with, oh, if I don't feel overburdened love for that person, it would be very insincere to do anything for them. No, agape love is love that seeks to bless because they need blessing, not because they're lovely or lovable. And that's actually a lot of what love is setting a determined course to do that which is a blessing for people. So sincere love is not just when you feel, aren't they lovely? That's not what this is about. But in case that sounds terribly impersonal, one verse later, we're told, be devoted to one another in love. And it's a different word. That love is Philadelphia. That's brotherly love. That's the love of we're in this together. Of a team seeking to do something together. Are we a team seeking to do something together? Are we not? Are you in the Lord's team? Because that's the nature of the love that we are to have. For one and looking out for one another. And then one last very practical thing is this. I think there are a couple of dangers here. The first one is that we block our ears to the master's voice as servants. Is there anything you have to say to me, Lord? We may not do it that overtly, but it can be like that, can't it? But the other thing is to take on the world's problems. And there are some folk who do that, aren't there? I mentioned earlier that Katie and Nathan would say of themselves, they sometimes used to take on too more than they should. And that's why being prompted by the Spirit is real. It's so important. Is to take on what he gives you and not everything that comes along. Just think of Jesus. I mean, in spades, he was far more gifted and able than all of us put together. He could have been rushed off his feet, couldn't he? 24 hours a day. But he wasn't. Why would that be? Well, because he just did what the Father said to do and said what the Father said to say. And there were enough hours in the day to do that. So I want to pray for us to be those who are learning to serve from an attitude of gratitude fruitfully for Father God. Amen? Amen. Oh, Father, bless us richly out of this wonderful passage. Please would you take these glorious truths and sear them through our hearts and minds and help us to be people who are increasingly full of gratitude to you and full of love and life that wants to serve you and your purposes in your people and beyond, we pray. Amen.